Yes, Lord.
And lead you from the house of bondage.
Yes.
If he not delivered thee with a
yes,
strong
Lord.
Arm,
yes, Lord.
And set you steadfast before him,
yes, Lord.
What not his hand upon thee for good?
Yes, Lord.
Yea, he took you by the hand and led you to this hour. Yo rabasned, yo rabachande. You shall stand, if the Lord your God, this day and in the days to come. You shall not cast doubt upon his leading or his presence in your life. You shall know your God and stand fast in him. Be not again entangled in the bondage wherewith he has set you free. Be free to serve your Lord. Serve him with your heart and with your soul. Serve him with your might and with your strength.
Yes,
but serve him. Turn not aside, nor be entangled again.
Praise the Lord.
You're going to grow. I always like to read a verse of scripture. When I was in London, amongst other things, we had Spurgeon's lectures, and he said, always choose a good text, maybe the only part of the sermon worth remembering. So I always try to choose a good text, and this is it. Acts 2:16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Pentecost was only a partial fulfillment of Joel's promise. I believe in these latter days we're seeing and going to see more and more. For instance, in Colombia many years ago there was a lot of persecution, and that came largely from the Roman Catholic Church. And it seemed an impossibility to think that a Roman Catholic could get filled with the Spirit of God, or a Roman Catholic priest. But when Pope John got into power, John 23, he issued an edict to the Roman Catholics. He opened the windows of the Vatican and said, let's have a little fresh air. He may not have realized all that, but he was opening the window to the move of the Spirit of God amongst Roman Catholics. He also asked every Roman Catholic to buy and read the Word of God. And today there are some 5 million Roman Catholics in the world who have received Christ as Savior and are speaking in other languages, just like Pentecostals. God is moving by His Spirit. We first went out to Colombia in 1938. I was from England, a Methodist. My wife was from Australia, and she started with the Anglican Church, then the Plymouth Brethren, and then the Baptist. We didn't know anything really about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I do praise God for the privilege of going to a Bible college in Wales, where I sat at the feet of the man who to me was the greatest man of faith I had ever listened to, Rhys Howells. That man was a miner. Worked in the Welsh mines, but he got saved and blessed, and he was led of God to open a Bible school. And I went there. And what a tremendous blessing it was. Very simple man in many ways, but a man with a tremendous faith. And although I didn't know what I learned later on the mission field, there were seeds of faith sown in my heart, which in time began to bring forth fruit. While there, I learned the difference between faith and presumption. You know, some people, they make an awful lot about faith, and they tell so many stories or have so many headings that faith becomes a difficult thing. Faith, really, is very simple. It's believing what God says and acting upon it. Reese Howells used to get up and he'd say, "Now, don't you give any money away unless God tells you. Don't do anything unless God tells you." He moved when God told him. Faith is not making our aims and objects and our special plans and then saying, "Now, Lord, I want you to bless that plan." May not be God's plan at all. He will bless his plan. So faith is in contact, in touch with God, and receives his message and then acts upon it. I said there was a difference between faith and presumption. Of course, in that Bible college, everybody wanted to be a man of God like Reese Howells. And we wanted to be men of faith like him. And God taught us a number of lessons. He taught me one about giving. When I went into Bible college, I had quite a lot of money. And I suddenly found myself in a Bible college where there were a lot of men who owed money. You see, in England, you have to pay in advance and you have to pay your way. You can't work your way through like in the States. I think it's better here in the States, but over in England it's different. And he takes you and you pay the first 3 months, and then even if you don't go on paying, he still keeps you there. And quite a lot of those men were owing money. And one day they didn't know I had money. I paid all mine off when I got in, so I didn't have to bother my head about raising any money. But some of them who owed money, they said to me, "We're going to pray that God will send the money. We want you to pray with us." I was quite happy about that, and I remember praying. Do you know what happened? As we were praying, and I was praying, "Now, Lord, supply the needs of these people." Some owed $500, $300, $200, $100, $600. I was praying with them, "Now, Lord, supply their need." What do you think the Lord said? "All right, through you." Now, I wanted the Lord to do something like in the Old Testament, raise up a widow woman, you know, who would send money along. It would come right out of the blue. And I learned that there's no sense in praying for anything, asking God to do what we can do. And so God said, "All right, I'll supply that need through you." Well, I wasn't so happy about that. I had worked very hard to earn that money. It took me a week to fight through. After a week, the Lord spoke in such a definite way that there was nothing else to do, and I said, "Okay, there it is." And all my money went. And I felt a tremendous relief. I had obeyed God. But God said to me that time, "All right. Now I want to tell you this, that I will supply your needs from now on." Up to that time, I had worked my way through. I had money to pay for anything I wanted. He said, "Now, you don't have any money. You're going to trust me." And it has been a wonderful time of trusting God. It was amazing when I got my sisters to send that money. And it was funny. Some of the men would come along and say, "Well, praise the Lord." And the man who roomed with me, he said, "Just imagine. Someone sent me $500. They come from the north of England and I've never even seen them." There he was looking me in the face, looking me in the eyes. Out on the mission field, we went out not as Pentecostals or Foursquare by any means. As I said, my wife was Anglican, Plymouth Brethren Baptist, and I was Methodist. Quite a good combination when you get the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But there we were, and the first years of our married life, my wife was sick, and we had no money. Now, that mission was what they called a faith mission. I remember in London, the director, Norman Grubb, he said, "Now, you people are going to the mission field. If money comes into us, we'll send it. If it doesn't come to us, it'll just have to come direct to you." So we went out trusting in God, and God never fails. But we had some times of testing. I remember my wife was sick. We didn't know much about healing in those days. There she was. The doctors didn't know what was wrong. She was in the clinic. I didn't have any money, and I had never owed money in my life. And I had quite a hard time. She was too sick to trouble. There she was, very sick. And I was praying and saying, now, Lord, I have never owed money in my life before. I don't have money to pay this clinic and these doctors and the medicine. And then God spoke. He said, well, don't you remember when I asked you for your money? Didn't I tell you that I would supply all your needs? The Spirit of God came on me in a precious way, and I felt as if I were just flying through the air. I knew that God would undertake. And this is what God did. He used a Scotsman, and a dead one at that. A Lord Macleay. No relation of ours, a Scottish nobleman. He left money to certain missionaries. And our name was on that list. And then we had more money than we needed. So, of course, we gave it away. Today, we bought a piece of ground, and there's a church building today, a monument to God's faithfulness. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus, His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We were 15 years missionaries without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It was hard going in those days. There was a lot of persecution. We knew what it was to run for our lives. And in those days, we were the fastest runners in the mission. We often had to run. Later, 90 church buildings were burnt to the ground. Thousands of Colombian Christians were martyred. In these 45 years in Colombia, we have seen something of revival. And there's something of a success story. And there are certain secrets. One is so many people, you people, others, have prayed. And God answers prayer. Another, our people paid the price. They loved not their lives unto the death. And the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Then the other reason, of course, has been the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What really made us think about that was the tremendous poverty of the people. Now, the time of persecution, no evangelical could get into the hospital. The first thing they had to do when they got into the hospital, they had to confess their sins to a priest. So that meant that the door was closed to quite a lot of those people. And as we were getting ready to go on our first furlough, we had been almost 9 years then, a lady came along, very poor. She said, well, goodbye. You're going to the other side of the world. I shan't see you again. We said, oh, we're coming back. She said, yes, but I won't be here. She was dying of cancer. Then she said, do you believe God heals people today? We said, yes. We didn't know much about it, but we believe that it says so in His Word. Anyway, we prayed. Then we left to go to Australia. When we got back, that woman had died. And that was a tremendous shock to us. And we began to search the Bible afresh. Lord, why is it? We read about miracles in the Acts of the Apostles and in the Gospel stories. Did you love your church then better than you love your church today? We really couldn't believe that. Is it that you don't heal people today? But as we began to read the Word of God, we found that God does heal His people today. I, the Lord, change not. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then we read when Jesus went to the house of Peter's mother-in-law, she was healed, and then it says they brought all the people to Him, and He healed them all, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And then we realize that when Jesus went to the cross, He took not only our sins, He took our sicknesses. And although we hadn't received the baptism then, we told our church people, we were pastors in a central church in a large city of 1 million people. We told our people, we believe that Jesus heals today, that God answers prayer, and we're willing to pray for all those who need healing. And God began to heal. Then we read about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. We went down that list and we wanted them all except two. We wanted miracles, healings, faith, but we weren't very keen on speaking in other tongues. And we weren't interested in interpretation. Then God spoke back and said, the Spirit is one, you cannot divide Him. You see, it is not a question so much of I want this gift and that gift and the other gift. When the mighty Holy Spirit comes in, He is the giver. And then He manifests His presence in a supernatural way, and all those gifts are there at our disposal. As He gives, as He wills. Well, we came to the place where we said, all right, Lord, if we've got to speak in other tongues, that's all right. And we began to seek. It says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. We used to go out and pray alone in the country, and I'd have my mouth open in one part and my wife in another. But you got to go a little further than that. She went to her Four Square Church in Barranca Bermeja. That was at that time the largest Protestant church in Colombia. And she received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. So I went. I remember getting into that church and those people got round me. The missionaries weren't there, but all the believers, the Christians, got round me at the platform there, and they patted me on the head and they patted me on the back. After 2 hours, all I had was a headache. God deals with us as individuals. He had some special treatment for me. We were teaching in a Bible seminary at that time, and after the students had gone out, I was praying alone one day when the Spirit of God came on me and I began to speak in another language I didn't understand. Now, I didn't fall down under the power like some people do. In fact, I was very much alive. And I remember writing phonetically on the board what I was saying and then analyzing it. Was it Greek? No. Was it French? No. Or German or English or Spanish? No. It was an unknown tongue. But it seemed to me that there was an Oriental root there. But I didn't know what it was. And I didn't say much. And the devil got after me like maybe he got after you. He said, oh, that was just a product of your imagination. You didn't get the real thing. I went to the Word of God. With stammering lips and an unknown tongue shall He speak to this people. This is the rest and this is the refreshing. And the Spirit of God said, what you have, what your wife has, is of Me. Then a girl from our church came along, a girl of 18. She said, we have been watching you people and you have something that the other missionaries don't have. There were quite a number of missionaries on that compound. She said, what is it? We said, well, we have received what Peter received on the day of Pentecost. She said, all right, pray for me. So we prayed for that girl in our home. Now, we didn't want to split that church in any way, and we didn't do that. We had quite a large church then. But we felt we could pray in our home. So we prayed, and as we prayed, the Spirit of God came on her, and she began to speak in another language, the English language. English, English. There she was, praising God in English. And she didn't know a word of English. The Spirit of God said, there you are, I did that to prove what you have. What she has is of God. She said, Lord, I love you and I'll follow you wherever you lead me. And a few other things that I can't remember all she said at the time. Then another girl came along, Elaine, and she spoke in English. We have seen thousands of people in South America receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We haven't heard any others speak in English. Then we were sent round the world on itinerary. And in Australia, when I was traveling round, I was alone in a compartment on the train with another man, and I began to witness to him about the Lord, and the Spirit of God came on me. And I knew by his accent that he wasn't American or English. And I began to speak to him, and I know it was the language I spoke when I first received. He opened his eyes. He said, do you know what you're saying? My answer must have sounded rather crazy. I said, no, what am I saying? He said, well, you're telling about the glory of God and the work of redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is Arabic. I'm an Arab. He said, now you speak Arabic like one of us. I can't speak American like one of you. He said, where did you learn that? I said, I got that directly from the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is of God. That was the beginning of a new and glorious ministry for us on the mission field. Well, that mission didn't quite agree with speaking in tongues, so we were led into Foursquare. And for 30 years we have been in the Foursquare organization there in Colombia. 30 glorious years. Well, the persecution had got more severe. Many people were killed. Many church buildings destroyed. And at the height of the persecution, they sent us to a city called Barranquilla, a city of about 1 million people. And the very day I arrived, the fanatical president issued a decree no Protestant missionary could proselytize. We were not allowed to give out tracts. We were not allowed to visit people. We were not allowed to invite them to our home. We were under police supervision. There I was alone. My wife was still in Barranca helping there. And I remember almost grumbling to God about it. I was concerned. A number of things. First of all, I was new in Pentecost. I didn't know just how to go about it. I was learning to walk in the Spirit. And then God spoke. I was praying alone in a little room and He said, all right, whose work is it? Yours or mine? That's a good question. I said, it's yours, Lord. He said, all right, you leave the worrying to me. Then He gave me a word of wisdom. You know, this word of God is alive. And in the New Testament, there are two words really for... there's a logos, the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then there's a word, rhema, which talks of a command, of a direct communication from God to us, in which God takes of His word and makes it live to us. Rhema comes out of logos. You see, you get that one in Romans, where faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God made that word live, a word out of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 22. And He gave two glorious promises, or words of wisdom, telling what the future was going to be. Now, it was an impossible time. Nobody in Colombia had seen what God told me then. God said, one shall become as a thousand. Now there is where faith takes hold of God's promise and believes what God has said. Humanly speaking, it seemed an impossibility. At a time of fierce persecution, how could you have a church of 1,000 people? Nobody had heard of a church of 1,000 people. But that's what God said in His word. One shall become as 1,000. A little one shall become as 1,000. And then He gave another word which I didn't realize at the time. The second part of the verse says, and a small one, a strong nation. I didn't realize it then, but God was trying to tell us then we were going to take the country of Colombia for Christ. Not just have a large congregation in one city. But that came later. Well, my wife came. She said, well, has God spoken to you? I said, yes. What has He said? Wives can be very curious, and my wife has an inquiring mind. She said, what has He said? I said, well, He says we're going to have a church of 1,000 people. Well, she didn't balk at that. She said, fine, where's the promise? I said, here it is. One shall become as 1,000. She said, wait a minute, there are two of us. That means 2,000. I thought of 1,000. She thought of 2,000. God thought of 10,000. If one shall chase 1,000, two shall put 10,000 to flight. When we handed over the work to our national worker in Barranquilla, In our large auditorium, we had 2,000. Then in a number of other church buildings we had built in the city and 105 home meetings, we were reaching over 10,000 people every week for Christ. You see, God means what He says. Well, we started. We were new to Pentecost. We hadn't been through any Pentecostal Bible school like LIFE. We just had to go direct to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And really, there's no better Bible school than that. So we read the Word and we believe what God said in His Word. We got a house. It had been built for a house of prostitution. I didn't know anything about that. I just saw this large house. I didn't know it was on the border of the red light district. All I saw, there was a large meeting room about the size of this auditorium here that had been built as a dance floor. I didn't know. And the municipality had made them move out because it became a residential district, so there was our house. Well, we prayed all the demons out and we got to work. Within 3 months, God had given a congregation of 80 people. Then a pastor from Los Angeles here, from Foursquare, wrote to say that he was coming down and a Foursquare missionary. Well, we thought everybody must have a lot more than we had. They had been longer on the way. And so we told all our people, you bring your sick along. These people have a healing ministry. Now, I didn't know anything about them, but I concluded that they had. So I said, bring all your sick. And they did. When the Monday night came round, they were, but the visitors hadn't arrived. The plane was 6 hours late. They didn't arrive until 1 o'clock the following morning. But we were there and the people were there. So we preached. And then we said, the visitors haven't arrived, but you're here and God's here. And we're going to pray for the sick. And then the Holy Spirit put words in my mouth that I could have bitten my tongue off. I said something like this: the first one to come to the platform, God is going to heal you. Now, that would have been fine if the first one had had a headache or something you can't see. But right on the back row was a blind woman, and someone got her by the hand and led her to the front. Well, when I saw that blind woman coming up the aisle, I was a little sorry for what I had said. And the devil didn't help me any. He said, you've put your foot in it. Then the Lord spoke. He said, all right, whose work is it, yours or mine? I said, it's yours, Lord. I sure was glad it was His and not mine. She got to the front. We prayed and God graciously opened those blind eyes and she could see. Then a deaf woman came. She was so deaf she hadn't heard anything of the message. When I spoke to her and asked what she had, she couldn't hear. She just came like this. So I concluded she was deaf. And the devil said, she won't get healed anyway because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And she hasn't heard a thing. But that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit was there. Before we finished praying for that woman, the Holy Spirit really was moving then. She started to run up and down the aisle shouting out, I can hear. God graciously healed every person, every sick person that night. He taught us this, that God is not limited to a healing evangelist. Healing is in the church. If any are sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall heal the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Well, later when we got a large church of more than 1,000 people, 2,000 people, for 10 years we didn't know what it was to pray for a deaf person and not see them healed. God moves through the church. I'm not denying He moves through healing evangelists, but He is not limited. God wants to use you and me. These signs shall follow those who believe. Not just a missionary or a pastor. Those who believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, the work was growing, but we still hadn't seen the 1,000 that God had promised, or the 2,000, or later 10,000. Then God taught us another lesson. When I came in this morning, I was delighted, and the Spirit of God touched me to find people praying. God delights to answer prayer. The church which will pray is the church which will grow. We challenge our people to prayer. We drew a clock with 24 hours in. Now we asked the people to sign their names. Who will pray at a certain hour? And soon we were praying the clock round. All the hours of the night, all the hours of the morning, somebody was praying. God save Barranquilla. We prayed like that for 2 years. Praying the clock round. 2 years. God spoke again. He spoke through tongues, interpretation, visions. He spoke to me one night. I was praying alone in the church building at midnight. We had built then a church building to seat 900 people. He said, get up and walk round. So I got up and walked round, just as he said. He made me walk 10 times round that auditorium. There I was at midnight. People would have thought I sure was crazy. I was praising the Lord in tongues. God was speaking to my spirit. And he said, within a few weeks, I will bring to this place 10 times more people than you can get in this building. And we knew God's time had arrived. An evangelist came. Hadn't met this man before. He was a Latin American. He said he wanted to have a campaign. We felt it was of God. He wanted all the other churches to come in, but nobody would come in. It was just God and our church and the evangelist. Well, we had bought another piece of ground at the side. We like to buy plenty of ground so we can enlarge our building when the Lord fills it. And we started. We had about 800 the first night, and our people were working hard, inviting people. The second night, 1,000, and then we seemed to stay steady at 1,000 for a few nights. And the evangelist was disappointed. He talked of leaving. But God had said what he would do. The sixth night, God worked a miracle which stirred the whole city of Barranquilla. They brought along a man. He had been paralyzed for 15 years. Couldn't stand, couldn't walk. Used to sit on a piece of rubber tire and with wooden blocks in his hands would propel himself along the ground. That night when they took him and prayer was offered for the sick, the Spirit of God touched him like that and he was healed. God can do more in a second than we can do in 1,000 years. He got up, came to the platform. It was 10 feet high. Had to climb a ladder to get onto that platform. Then before all those people, he walked. That was the miracle that moved Barranquilla. We had a lot of miracles. But that was the one which moved the city. Came out in the papers. They took a photograph of the man before and after. They also took one of our church building and put the address there so people would know where to go. Then the Roman Catholic bishop decided he would take a hand. And he wrote a letter which filled the papers, telling the people not to go to that place. He said, they say people are getting healed, don't believe it. And in the paper anyway, again they put the church building there and the direction so everybody knew where not to go. And of course everybody went. We grew to 8,000 people. Then 10,000, then 15,000 people. By that time, nobody could get through those streets hours before the meeting was due to start. People tried to stop us. The hygiene came along and said we had to segregate all the sick people. We said, okay, send your doctors and you can do it. We're open for whatever you want. Nobody could stop it. We went to the mayor of the city. We asked permission to use the large park 3 blocks away from our church building. And he said, no, I can't. He said, such a thing has never been done before. But I tell you what I will do. I'll look the other way and you just march in. So he didn't give us permission except that he looked the other way and told us we could march in. That was all the permission we got, but that was all the permission we wanted. Those crowds grew to 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 people. It was like a dream to stand on that platform and see that huge sea of faces. People came from Venezuela, from the interior, from Bogota to the Colombian coast. In one night alone, as many as 1,000 people would slip up their hands to receive Christ. Well, when that campaign was over, a lot of churches came into being in different parts of Colombia, some we have never seen. But as far as we were concerned, when we got round to visiting the people, God had given us the first 1,000. Then he taught us another thing. So often the church building is the most evangelized place in the world. We expect people to come here to be saved. Jesus said, go into all the world. And God taught us to get out from the four walls of a church building. If we were to see Barranquilla come to Christ, we must get out of that church building, as it were, and the church must take the gospel to the people. Out on the streets, in the suburbs, in the homes. And he gave us a prophecy, another word of wisdom. This was November. He said, next year, by the end of March, I'm going to bring your congregation from 1,000 to 2,000. Well, January came round and we were still just a little over 1,000, just around about 1,000. But when the 1st of March came, he gave us a helping hand. All the bus companies put their fares up. And that made us think. Some of our people, most of them were poor. Some of them had 8 and 10 children. That meant that some of them had to get 2 buses to come to our church and had to pay for all those children. The thought came to us, and really it's here in the New Testament, in the Acts. Instead of them all coming here, why don't we go to where they live? So we asked the people to open their homes. Soon we had over 50 people who opened their homes for meetings in their homes. By that time we had trained 1,000 people, men and women and young people, to preach and to take the gospel. Oh, 100, I beg your pardon. It's good to have my secretary sitting there. She keeps me in line. And 100 people. And when we got to the end of March, 2,000 were going to the meetings. Now we have 3,000 baptized members. Some 15 church buildings, some of them quite large. Over 100 home meetings. So that in all parts of that city, we're touching over 10,000 people every week for Christ. Well, then God made real the second part of that verse. I have a one-track mind. All I could see was the first part of the verse. Then God reminded me of the second part of that promise. A small one shall become as a strong nation. And God said, now that Barranquilla has been evangelized, now you can put more attention to the whole country. Well, there were 24 capital cities, state capital cities, some of them with up to 2 million people, 500,000, 1 million. And God said, now you start in those other cities. Well, our church at that time was giving 87% of all our total income to missions. We believe in missions. We believe in giving to God everything we can. So we were giving 87%. We were supporting some 15 national workers in other parts of the country. And we didn't have the money in hand to buy 3 pieces of ground, but God put it on our hearts. Get 3 large pieces of ground in these 3 capital cities, Santa Marta, Monteria, Valledupar. Well, we were sent home at that time, and the first thing that happened was Dr. Michener, the mission secretary, met us at the door. He said, well, would you like to raise money for anything? I said, well, okay, we'll be glad to. Would you like a new car? I said, no. It's 10 years old, but it's still functioning. Would you like a new refrigerator? I said, no. Would you like a new washing machine? I said, no. What would you like? I said, $10,000. Well, he laughed. He said, listen, he said, you people buy more property than any missionary I know. He said, I can't do it. I said, that's all right. I wasn't asking you. You were asking me. You asked me, what can we do? I was just telling you what you can do. Now I'm going to tell you something else. We have never asked people for money in our lives. We're not going to ask any Four Square church, any Four Square pastor, any Four Square member. We're just going to ask the one who has the world in the hollow of his hands. And we're asking the one who has the cattle and the silver and the gold. And we'll see what happens. 4 months later, we were in a small church speaking away. And after the meeting, a man invited us to his home. He said, you know, I like the way you're building church buildings. What would you do if you had $1 million? I said, if I had $1 million, I would put a Four Square church in every state capital in Colombia to start off with. Then we would work out in the other cities. He said, well, I don't have $1 million. Looking at him and his house, which was kind of poor in comparison to a lot, no carpets on the floor, I thought, no, I don't think you do. But he could have been a millionaire many times over. He said, when Christmas, I didn't know, of course, he said, when Christmas comes round, I'm going to give you something for Colombia. Christmas came round, he came along, gave us a check. When I looked, it said $10,000. So I went to Dr. Mitzner, I said, well, here it is. If you want to refuse it, it's okay with me. He said, no, we'll take it. So we took it. We bought 3 pieces of ground. Our church in Barranquilla, with a little help from the local churches, put up 3 church buildings. And today, Santa Marta has a church of 1,000. 30 daughter churches, which reach up to the Indians in the High Sierras. Valle du Par has a church of 500 and a number of daughter churches. The other one, Monteria, has a church of 700 and a number of daughter churches. And from there we kept spreading out until we are now in 21 of the 24 state capitals. And God has given us up to date some 80,000 believers. We have 350 national pastors fully supported on the field. 16 Bible schools touching 900 students fully supported on the field. Our work in Bogota is now helping to support missionaries. Not us. We still get ours from the international up here. But we are supporting missionaries right now. And we have started a missionary work in Peru. We believe that the God who gave us the work in Barranquilla and then he said that he would give us the country of Colombia, he's going to give us Peru. So when we go back, we're expecting to start there. It doesn't mean we're going to leave Colombia. But we believe, working from our churches, we are going to touch these churches in Peru. You see, God is a great God. We know what it is to live by faith. In that first mission, we had to do that continually. In Four Square, they never failed to send our salary. But we don't confine God to our salary. I remember one time we had bought a piece of ground, we built a church building, but we didn't have a parsonage. And there were 2 houses on both sides. I remember telling one of our Colombian pastors, go along and ask them if they want to sell. I didn't have any money, but I said, you ask them anyway. And I'd like and then I told God, I said, now, of those 2 houses, I'd like the larger one. Well, he came back, nobody wanted to sell. We prayed a month, then the one with the larger house wanted to sell. He said, I'll sell it for, at that time, 65,000 pesos. I didn't have a cent. But I said, 45,000. He said, no. So we prayed another month, and then he came back again. He said, 60,000. I said, 45,000. Didn't have any money yet. Well, he came back again later and he dropped to, eventually to 50,000. I said, 45,000. He said, all right, let's split the difference and make it 47,500. I said, okay, split the difference. I still didn't have any money. And the devil said, now you're going to get into trouble. If you don't have the money, you're going to lose money and things because he's going to get the documents ready. But you know, when God speaks, Reese House used to say that God's promises are just like current coin, as good as dollars and cents in your hand. So I remember saying, all right, get the documents ready. 2 hours later, we got a letter from our church in Barranquilla. They knew nothing about it. We have never told people beforehand. We tell them afterwards. But beforehand, we don't. We just tell God. But this church wrote, they said, you know, we love you too. You started the work here. We want to give you a Christmas gift. Here's a check for 50,000 pesos. My wife will probably say something tonight about what God is doing. God has led us into a new dimension. We have worked amongst the poorer people for almost 40 years. Suddenly God took us out of that and put us in amongst the, what they call the charismatics or the professionals. God has opened a tremendous door amongst the professional people in Colombia. Doctors, lawyers. We have 8 dentists in our congregation. We have about 8 lawyers. And just about all kinds. Engineers and others. God is bringing them in. Government officials. The cousin of the president and a high official in the Colombian FBI were the first who asked us to go and work amongst them. In fear and trembling, we went. We weren't used to touching those people. We wondered just what we were going to do. Are we going to have to prepare some intellectual sermons? God said, no, just love them. Just love them. And that's what we do. We have the most loving people you could meet. We hope some of you come down and meet some of them. Started with 8 people. Today we have over 700. God has told us, we believe God has told us that we are to have a church of 20,000 people in the city of Bogota. And that church is going to send out missionaries into that class of people, the professional people, not only in Colombia but in other countries. Now we believe God has spoken. But we want you to stand with us in prayer. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's something for you. You may ask, what can I do? You can pray. I believe we have seen what we have seen because you pray. So many people are praying. But you know, when you pray, there's a moral obligation to do something. And some of us are privileged to give. And we go because others have been privileged to give. You can be represented by your gifts. Maybe some of you can go. I believe God is beginning to give us the greatest revival the world has ever seen. There's a tremendous move of the Spirit of God in the world today. Doors are opening up. The harvest is great, and the laborers are few. Sometimes I'm appalled when I listen to the television. Some of the appeals made for money, tremendous appeals. And yet so little seems to be done. There are some 9% of the population in the world today who speak English. And about 94% of all the effort from Christians has been put to that 9% of English speaking people. In other words, 91% are being touched by about 6% of the ministers and missionaries. God had one only son. He was a missionary. I came to the mission field, my 2 sisters too, because of a man called Norman Grubb, and his father-in-law, C.T. Studd, was a great English cricketer. This is what he said. He gave a fortune just gave it away and went out to the mission field, to China, India, then the heart of Africa. But he said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I believe if the church is going to see what God wants to give, there's got to be that note of sacrifice in which we say, here we are. Here am I, send me. What you have given me, I give back to you. And as we do that and as we pray, I believe we're going back to South America and in Asia and other countries, God is opening up tremendous doors. We're going to see these millions come to Christ through your prayers, your gifts, maybe some of you going. Shall we pray? Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise thee for all that thou hast done. We give thee all the praise and all the glory because thou art worthy. We realize that of ourselves we can do nothing. We are unprofitable servants. We praise thee for all that thou art and all that thou hast done and the victory which is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the privilege of preaching a gospel of victory. Victory over sin. Victory over disease in every shape or form. We thank thee, Lord, for those out on the mission field, the many cancer cases healed, the many blind people whose eyes have been opened, the cripples who have left their crutches in the church and have walked away completely healed. Stir us up to pray. The world needs thee. America needs thee. This is a mission field, Lord. Oh, mighty God, grant that this mission field here in America, that there'll be such a move of the Holy Spirit among God's people, that America may stretch out her hands to God. Bless thy people here. We thank thee for them. We thank thee, Lord, for the spirit we feel here. We believe thou hast tremendous things for thy people here. We give thee the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Whilst our heads are bowed in the presence of God, I wonder if there are those who have a need. Maybe a physical need you have been prayed for this morning, some of you, and anointed with oil. That's a scriptural way. There may be others with some other kind of need. A financial need. You know, we have seen thousands of people delivered from evil spirits of every name you can think of, both in the Bible and some that we haven't read in the Bible. This is the day of deliverance. There may be someone here this morning you need a touch from God. There may be some you need the hand of God upon you for blessing. You know, there's a spirit of ruin in the world today. We have seen that time and time again amongst our richer people. In spite of being so clever, having such a high education, there seems to be a spirit of ruin and everything seems to fall to pieces. You may have a need, a financial need, a spiritual need, a special prayer. We have seen God touch families as we have prayed, husbands unsaved coming to Christ. We have seen God heal cancer cases at the other side of the world. He told us he would do that. If you have some friend, some loved one, they're sick, you put your hand just over your heart and we'll pray for them. If you have any other kind of need, just do the same thing and reach out to God and God will bless you. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee. There's nothing too hard for thee. We look to thee for a miracle of healing, maybe a financial miracle, a miracle amongst unsaved people, that greatest miracle of all, the new birth. may see unsaved friends and relatives coming into the glorious power of the gospel. Put thy hand on our families. Put thy hand on each one. Glorify thy precious name in our midst. Help us to realize that thou dost love to answer prayer, and there's nothing too hard for thee. We believe thee this morning. We bring to thee those people whom, humanly speaking, it would be an impossibility, but it's not an impossibility to thee. Save these loved ones. Heal the sick. Cancer we bind in the name of Jesus. So many people suffering of heart trouble, give them a new heart. And bless thy people. We give thee the praise and the glory this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Sister Firth will be ministering this evening, God willing, and we will take up an offering. All of it that is taken in this evening will go to the FIRST for their work there in South America. Praise the Lord. Were you blessed this morning?
Amen.
Shall we stand now? Amen. We'll just ask Bob Marley if he will just dismiss us in prayer this morning. Yes, Lord.
You've challenged in many different areas, Lord, in different ways. Father, we pray that that seed of faith that's been deposited in each heart and mind here today will not be wasted, Lord, but that thing will grow and mature and will come to life, Lord. That out of this, Lord, will come life, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, that things will be done, Lord, that that
Amen.
Seed of faith will just mature, Lord.
Grant it.
Produce, Lord, and
grant it,
come forth, Lord.
Grant it,
Father, we pray that not one bit of the seed that has been deposited today will be wasted in any way, Lord.
Grant it, Lord.
Move, Lord, upon the hearts and minds of your people, Lord. Cause this thing to be stirred within them, Lord.
Yes.
Cause them to be doers of the word, Lord, not
yes.
just hearers only, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we just believe, Lord, that something eternal has been done today, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And out of this, much is going to be done in this great revival that you've already begun, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Many are going to be participating, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
For these servants, Lord. These two beautiful servants of the Lord. Father, we pray that you'll continue to strengthen their bodies, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
More life in them, Lord. Meet every single need that they have in their
lives. Yes, Lord.
Refresh them, Lord. Renew them, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Give them that unction, Lord, of the Holy Ghost to carry them forth in whatever you call them to, Lord. Meet them in every way, Lord. We thank you for them now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone.